The word literally means a co-presbyter. Presbyter is another word that's used for that office, like we talked about a minute ago. Several different offices for the same role, same person. Is there any indication at all that he was lifted up above any other elder? No. You know, the Catholic Church claims that he was the first pope. But there is nothing in the Scriptures to indicate such. Of course, there's no mention of a pope or of a universal leader at all. But he says, I'm a co-presbyter. I'm a fellow elder. And it's really the opposite of that. He also mentioned that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He is also, I think he's referring here, of his apostleship, a partaker, the witness of the sufferings of Christ. He certainly was a witness of that. He was an apostle of Christ. Shepherd the flock of God among you, as we mentioned. Exercising oversight. Let's talk about that term, exercising oversight. Our elders do exercise oversight over this congregation. We have a responsibility as members of this congregation to be in subjection to that authority. The Bible teaches that. But he also says, not under compulsion. I believe, and I think Steve's point here, and I can't remember everything. I looked at so many different things getting ready. Let's talk about a minute. Shepherd the flock among them. We already talked about that. Overseers or bishops is from the Greek word episkopos. You can hear the word episcopal in that. You're probably familiar with that word. It is overseeing as a group as a superintendent. One thing I read too, but it does not necessarily mean they oversee it as though they own. It's not a possessive type thing, but it is a superintending type thing. And again, Steve points out, let's go over to Acts 20. I'm glad I've got that printed out here. It's a good example. Here's a good example of the different usage of the term applied to the same people. This is third missionary journey. And Paul is at Miletus, verse 17. Who does he call? He sends to Ephesus and calls to him who? The elders of the church. They came to him and he speaks to them. Look down to the verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So we see, and what's the next term? To shepherd. So in this same stretch of verses, you see the term elders, you see the term shepherds, you see the term overseers. And again, this is a good example of how the Bible uses those different terms. And I realize this is familiar material to a lot of you, but I think it's good to point that out. Serving willingly and eagerly, not for carnal gain. Why would an elder might be... Why would he possibly have to be reminded of that? Turn over to 1 Timothy 5. First Timothy 5 and verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, or threshing out the grain, as the passage that it's quoting says. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Without starting a big debate on this subject, I believe the Bible teaches that elders can be paid. Elders who work in terms of preaching and teaching could be paid, and as a result of that, Peter is reminding them, don't go after this office for that purpose. And I believe that's why he interjects that point here. No, you don't campaign for it, right. Some think that maybe that term, not of constraint, means forcing someone to serve as an elder. And if we tie that back in with 1 Timothy 3, how does it put that of a man aspiring to be an elder or having a desire to be an elder? And many of us take from that they should have a desire for the office. They shouldn't have to be forced into being an elder. or shouldn't have to say, well, how about you? We need elders. How about you being an elder and a man really doesn't want to be it? I really believe that that's a man that shouldn't serve. And again, not of constraint. Now, you could take that term constraint the other way of looking at it, maybe not let the elder be one who constrains a person to follow him in that sense. I heard a voice, yeah. Brent, sorry. That's a good point. It's a good way of looking at it. And that ties in with what I mentioned a minute ago, is what one commentator said, that the term is not necessarily meant one who owns. And Brent points out the parable of the vine dresser, when they were sent to take care of the master eventually sent his son. And these were people who were hired. They were not necessarily owners of the vineyard, but they were to oversee it. So that ties in with this idea of overseeing, having a responsibility to oversee something, which is what our elders do. One is to serve willingly and eagerly, not for carnal gain, one that we just talked about there, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Excuse me while I get my notes back in front of me here. And this is, I think this is the term where I read, it is not implying exercising lordship over a possession necessarily, but superintending it. And when the chief shepherd appears, who is that a reference to? Yeah, it's obviously Christ, isn't it? He is going to appear one day. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. What do some of your margins say in terms of crown there in verse 4? Wreath. I found an interesting point that you might find interesting, that the term in the Greek literally means, and I didn't look this up as to how to pronounce it, A-M-A-R-A-N-T-H, amaranth flower, which is supposed to have been a flower that did not fade very quickly. It would keep its beauty for a long time. And they actually adopted that terminology to describe a crown of glory or a wreath of glory that remains. And that's the point that the inspired writer here, Peter, is saying. And again, I wasn't familiar with this at all, but apparently there's an Aesop's fable based on a rose and an amaranth flower and several other poets that you would recognize. Milton, Shelley, Keats all refer to this flower. And the Bible here uses that terminology. And apparently it was something that would have been known in that culture to use that crown of glory or amaranth wreath. One that does not fade. The unfading crown of glory. I thought that was interesting as I studied that. Verse 5. Well, I mean, I'm getting too ahead of myself. Let's go back and look at some passages. Again, I've got all these quoted here. I've got all these written down here and typed out. Let's take a look now at... let's go to Matthew, the 20th chapter. You study at different times in different ways, and you write notes down, and then you go back and you write some more and print out some more stuff. And I should have blended it all together. Matthew 20 is an example of the context here is the sons of Zebedee, and they had a request. And who else was involved in this? Their mother. Their mother had a request. She came to Jesus and asked what? Yeah, how about one of my sons on your right, one on your left? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink? Oh, we're able. He said, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to have, for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And the other disciples got angry at that. They didn't like that at all, as you might expect. And Jesus called them to himself, and look at what he says here. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And the point that we're making here is that the elders are not lording it over. And many of the Gentiles, you think about the society in which they live. What was the dominant ruling power here? The Romans. Were the Romans kind of known for their pomp and circumstance? And oh yeah. Oh yes. And see, if you were a new Christian, you would have witnessed that a lot. The Romans would have made a big show. And the rulers that who were in authority over them, that would have been a big thing that you would have been aware of. And that, I think that's the point Jesus is making here to them. You know how the Gentiles lord it over. It's not going to be that way with you. And he's saying this to his disciples here. And of course, this would tie into the idea of how elders are to rule. If you want to be great, you shall become a servant. If you want to be first, be a slave. Chapter 13 also ties in, Hebrews the 13th chapter. And I believe this is a reference to elders here. And this is a responsibility now to those of us who are not elders, those of us who are part of a congregation in subjection to elders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So they are giving a special responsibility for the souls of the individuals that they oversee. And that's a tremendous responsibility. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. We should make it our aim to make things for elders easy, not to be a problem. And we should try to understand when elders have to go to the effort to come to talk to us about something maybe we need to address. They're doing that because they are watching out for our souls. And they're doing that because they are accountable. And they will be held accountable for that. So that's a big responsibility they have. And I know it's a difficult job in many ways. And the Hebrew writer is impressing upon us, you know, make this a joyful thing for them, not a hard one. And of course, we already read 1 Timothy 5 about the elders being worthy of double honor. And again, I think that is a reference, if you tie in verse 18, to them being financially compensated for their work. And again, an elder should not approach that job for that purpose. And that's what Peter is saying. Any point or any comment anyone wants to make? Younger men, verse 5. Likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, there's a little bit of question, maybe. And I'm a little ahead of myself again, I guess. We'll go back to verse 4 here in just a second. There's a little question as to whether or not in verse 5 he is actually saying be in subjection to elders of a congregation, or is it just to older people? I think most translations word it such that it is younger people, be subject to older people. Show them respect. Tell you what, let's go back to verse 4. I'm sorry, I skipped. Again, I'm a little bit turned around here. Let's go back to verse 4 and talk about that. I don't want to lose that. The chief shepherd. Of course, that is a reference to Jesus being the chief shepherd. Go over to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Let's go back just a couple of pages. Jesus is frequently depicted in Scripture as being our shepherd, right? For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Of course, that seems to be referencing Jesus. Hebrews 13th chapter, Now, I may have just, I think we're just there. Or we were close to that. Now, the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Jesus is the great shepherd. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, of course, this is speaking prophetically of the messianic kingdom. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. In verse 37, just a few pages over, there is a reference here, my servant David. Who is that figuratively representing? It's representing Christ in the messianic kingdom. Of course, Christ was a descendant of David, so it's using David figuratively to represent Christ. My servant David will be king over them. They will have all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. So we see Jesus is referred to many times in Scripture as the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, we've talked about that crown of glory. Steve makes the point, the Bible makes this point over and over, and we'll see this again here with some other passages that we're about to look at. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in proper time. Let's just keep going here to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. There is a point, and if you in our books, Steve has us look up several different passages from the Gospels that all make the same point. This idea of being exalted and being humbled. What is our natural tendency or the world's tendency to do? Make yourself big. This is an election year. We're seeing a lot of stuff about the election. And I thought about this over the years. Every time there's an election, particularly a national election, there's a, you know, you're going to run this guy down. Well, I'm better because. And then all these talking heads, I call them, get on the news, and they've got to tell you what they just said. Well, I'll tell you, you vote for him, and you're going to have this, this, and this happen because he said this. He said he's going to do this, and the others. I definitely have a preference in all this. Okay, probably like many of you, but they all kind of say the same things about one another. Well, he said he's going to do such and such. He's going to cut your taxes, or he's going to raise your taxes. They're all building themselves up. They want to be seen. They want to be in front of that camera and talk. And I've thought about that a lot of times when it comes to national politics and just the quest for power that people have. I'm not saying it's wrong to be in an election or necessarily to be in any kind of politics. I'm not saying that. I don't want to assume that. But a lot of people approach it for the purposes of what? Power. Being exalted. Being somebody. Having the world recognize them as somebody. Again, I'm not saying that's true of every candidate. I know there are good men, good women. Anyway, there are good people who do that. But not all of them had good motivations. Matthew 23. Now this is the context of Jesus speaking to the crowds and the disciples, and he noted that the scribes and Pharisees had seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Verse 2 of chapter 23. And they go and they, verse 5, they do their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries, they lengthen the tassels of their garments, they love the places of the honor at banquets and chief seats in the synagogues. They love to be called rabbi. They love for people to respect them in the marketplace and know who they are. Really ate that up. That was their motivation. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 11. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And again, I think that ties in, and that was one of the verses that he had us look up. And we'll notice again here in just a minute. Humility precedes exaltation. God will lift us up in the end. We're to be humble in our approach toward God, toward one another. Now let's go back to what we were talking about a minute ago. We'll tie back in that verse we just read in a few minutes. The Levitical law, the law of Moses, definitely required respect for the aged. And I believe in verse 5, that's what that's saying here. You younger men, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Leviticus, the 19th chapter, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, we were in 1 Timothy 5 earlier, Paul writing to Timothy, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters in all purity. Respect for those who are older is something that we're charged with the responsibility of. Be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with what? Humility. I think one of the versions, I believe it's the American Standard, says, gird yourself with humility. And one commentator even made a point of the time in which Jesus took a towel and girded it around his waist and washed the disciples' feet. And the disciples, what was their reaction? You're not going to do that to me. Because that was lowering themselves, being willing to wash someone's feet. And we ought to be willing to do that too. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I didn't read Proverbs, the 16th chapter, but it's the same principle of being respectful of older people. Philippians 2 also ties in with this idea. Philippians 2 and verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard each other as what? Yeah, better than yourself, or more important than yourself, the New American Standard puts it. Don't look out merely for your own interest, but for the interest of others. Will that clear up a lot of the problems we sometimes have amongst one another if we follow that better? Well, he's better than me. I'm going to treat him as though he's better than me. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes we look out for our own interests sometimes. Well, I'm going to get him. He's done this to me, and I'm going to show him. He's not going to get away with that. That kind of thing. And I'm not saying we should ignore sin. But sometimes some things are sort of in a gray area where we think someone's done something to us, and they may not have even intended it that way. And look out for, not for your own interest, but look out for the interest of others. Yes. There's a right way and a wrong way to get ahead, isn't it? I mean, the Bible does, what's the word I'm looking for? The Bible teaches us to work hard and to be industrious and to work hard for our masters or for our employers. Work as though we're working for the Lord. But, you know, when we're trying to get ahead at work, do we do that at the expense of others? And I've seen that just like everybody else. There are people who they get in there. You can tell they're there to get in with the bosses because they're expecting the bosses to do something for them. That kind of thing. I think we've probably all seen that. And Rob's point was, in this me generation, we have to be careful that we maintain what God says about getting ahead. Again, there's a right way and a wrong way to do things. God will recognize. God will take care of us. Yeah, it won't matter if we never get ahead financially, if we go to heaven. It won't matter at all then. We may not have anything. We may not get ahead. We may be totally dependent upon others. But if we go to heaven, we'll have made it. We will be successful. Yeah, they do. They typically do. I mean, I don't think God necessarily promises us financial wealth, and there are people who preach that kind of, you know, that kind of thing. But God will take care of us. There are means that God uses to take care of us. But the flip side of that is we may be enormously successful in this life, but what does God say if we lose our own soul? What is it profited? What does it really profit? Anyway, good comments. Wayne? Okay. I hope I can duplicate all that, what you just said, for everybody, for the sake of everybody listening. Wayne's point was that the term there for clothing yourself is literally means wrapping yourself, girding yourself. And it was indicative of one who was prepared to work. And it goes on and it doesn't come off. And I think it's a very good comment that ties in perfectly with what we're talking about here. Let's look at some of these other passages here that Steve has. We've just read Matthew, the 23rd chapter, where the Pharisees went to a great effort to try to be recognized. Luke, the 14th chapter, it's a similar type of discussion. Jesus is noticing people attending a wedding. We've had several of us have been to a lot of weddings lately, haven't we? Which has been a good thing in all cases. But he observed people picking out places of honor at the table. And I say I think he was at a wedding. He uses the term in verse 8 of a wedding feast. Do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you will come to say, give up your place to this man. And then it's disgrace. You're going to get up and say, hey, we need your seat. Somebody needs this seat here. We got somebody who the seat's for. I see that a lot where I work. I see people will come in. Over the years, I've seen, you know, various meetings, and you'll have folks that'll have a table and chairs around it. Then against the wall, you'll have all these chairs. And just kind of observing people come in sometime and where they sit, where they want to sit. And there's some folks I've noticed through the years, they're going to be on that table. Okay. Then I've seen others that'll get back on the back wall and you have to call them up. Hey, come on up here. There's plenty of room. I've seen people sit back on the wall when there was maybe five people totally attending the meeting and about 15 chairs around the table. And they still have to be told to come to the table. Well, Jesus' point was, you know, don't try to pick out the place of honor just for that sake. You know, you're not trying to choose the place of honor. You know, choose the lower place. And again, it's all this context of showing humility, being humble. Yeah, that's true. A servant wouldn't even be sitting down probably. Right. Just a few chapters over, chapter 18, Pharisee and the Publican. Now these are two individuals. Here's one. What were publicans known for? Their job was to do what? Collect taxes for who? Roman government. Now, you're a Jew, you're living in your land, and you've been occupied by this Roman government. How do you feel about the Romans? Not good. Not good. And here's one of your own people, probably, working for who? The Romans. And what were publicans sometimes known to do? Take more than they were supposed to. They kind of assessed it, and you had a responsibility to pay, and they were kind of had a reputation for not being too honest. Well, Jesus uses this parable. Here's a Pharisee who is known for what? Supposedly. He's a religious leader of the Jews. And he's come to pray. And here's the publican also coming to pray. And the Pharisee is praying to himself, God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler or unjust or an adulterer or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, wouldn't even, and back then they apparently would look up into heaven as they prayed. He wouldn't even look up. Be merciful to me, a sinner, or the sinner. Who did Jesus say went home justified? The publican or the tax collector. Because of why? His attitude of humility. And that's the point Jesus is making to us, and that's the point that's tying in with our lesson tonight. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We all need to recognize, each of us, ourselves, are sinners in desperate need of forgiveness from God. Doug? Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Well, you know, like God didn't know that already. Yeah, I hadn't thought about it that way. And of course, this is a parable that Jesus is using to make a point. So, well, we don't want to draw too much out of what he said. I think, you know, Jesus is probably using that to make a point. But there probably were that people that actually, I would imagine there would have been some who did that, and Jesus might have just been picking, using that as an example. But yeah, you know, if we have to tell God all that we're doing for the sake of impressing God, are we going to impress God? From the standpoint of, I mean, I know that God does recognize people who do good things. God certainly recognized Job. That's right. Yeah. They were doing it to make a point. They were doing it because they just did it out of the goodness of their heart. They did it because they wanted to be known and recognized. Yeah, that's right. And that's what Jesus said. We've done all we can do. We're still unprofitable servants. Exactly. Good points. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He, in due time, well, I've lost my place, that He may exalt you at the proper time. To be clothed in humility, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. It takes humility to submit to elders, doesn't it? It does take humility to do that. We need to be humble enough to recognize they are overseers. They are our shepherds. They are our leaders. And we need to recognize their authority. And over the years, there have been problems in churches because people did not want to recognize the oversight of elders. And that's been a big problem in a lot of places. It takes you humility to cast all your cares upon the Lord, that you cannot handle this by yourself. We'll read Psalm, the 55th chapter. We'll read these next few verses, or I'll read them here as I have them printed out. Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Again, He's not saying there's not going to be trials come in your life. But what is He saying? You know, even though you got trials in your life, if you're right with God, you're ultimately safe. Psalm 73 verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. That's when we completely empty ourselves and totally give ourselves to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that ties in, and Steve will probably pick up here at verse 6 or verse 7. Verse 7 is one of the more comforting verses in all the Bible. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. People who lived in that society would have been exposed to pagan gods, idols, who would have been portrayed as very distant, having to be different ways to try to get their attention. Not the God that we serve. The God that we serve is genuinely interested in the things that go on in our lives. Anyway, I think it's time to stop. We've got people waiting to get in, so. Anyway, thank you for your comments.